here to invite non-church people to come and worship with us. So I encourage you to use the invitation cards to do that. Great time to do that. I can't tell you to open up to a particular passage of Scripture, so our Scripture for this morning will be on the screen. But here is our sermon series, Learning to Pray Just Like Jesus. Today's topic is learning. Let's go to the next slide. Next slide. I think I have it up there. Yeah, learning to ask your Father. We're just going to get a little bit into that topic today. But let's stand, shall we, for these scripture verses that will be on the screen for us. Here we go. Here are the passages of Scripture, several of them, that Jesus promised us about prayer. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. John 16:23 and 24. In that day, after I have ascended, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, then, in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Thank you. You may be seated. Allow me to spend a little private time, personal time. I'll let you in on conversation between me and God based on these verses, and I bet you've had some of these conversations as well. So just sit back and listen as I communicate, pray, talk to the God of heaven. Well, Lord, we just read all these amazing promises. Looks like a blank check, carte blanche. Whatever we ask, we get. So, Lord, I'm not going to be stupid. I'm not going to be presumptuous. I'm not going to ask you for $1 million. I think that's unspiritual, so that's out of the question. I know people would take those verses that way, but I'm not going to do that. Father, you know me well enough, but there are other things in my life that I wish you would have come through, and I asked these things in faith and believing, and you know, Lord, about the money that's been stolen from me, and I just wish that I'd get that back with interest. It'd be wonderful, but you said no so far. I mean, doesn't look like it's coming back. Because the people who stole it are in jail, so that's not going to happen. I don't get it. You know, and maybe if you'd be willing to take what little money I have and investments and just do me the favor of doubling them every year. Double, 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 double. What's that you're saying, God? I'm asking too much? But your promises say whatever we... I hear you. I hear you. So if that's the case, I'm getting a bit frustrated because these promises sound like they're just open-ended. And I'm getting a little bit confused and discouraged at times because the things I've asked for haven't come through. So you know what? God, what's the point? I think I'll just not pray for a while. Put you on hold. If there's a crisis that comes along, I'll run back to you and quickly. But for now, I'm just going to go on with my life and just not pray. Because I don't think it does any good. And I'm really doubting these promises that your son said to us. So I really struggle with these words in your Bible. And I do believe your Bible is inerrant, inspired, authoritative. But boy, are they confusing. What's that you say? I've forgotten some things. Like what? Oh. Oh, yeah. When I was living in Minneapolis, and I asked you to show me a sign that Patty and I were making the right decision to go to seminary. Yeah, I did ask you that, didn't I? And you came through. Very specifically, you showed me a sign. Clear as day, that fleece was right there. And yeah, I do remember that. Wow. That was an answer to prayer. Yeah, the second fleece, yeah, that was there too. Last semester of school, yeah, I remember that. Last semester of school, I was going to quit. Had just 4 months to go, and I would be done, but I had ran out of money. Didn't tell anybody. I told you, though, didn't I? Said, if you want me to finish, the money's got to come through. Yeah, it did. It did. $550 in 1976 was a lot of money for 4 months of school. And the people who you tapped to offer that were young marrieds who had no money at all. Wow, what a sign. That was really cool. What? Yeah, oh, yeah, I forgot. That other sign, that other fleece. I was praying, yep, I hear you. I was praying you would heal my mom. Heal mom from breast cancer. I prayed. My sister said, pray, Daryl Hart, pray hard. Get on your knees and beg. I remember that. And my little sister, Dolly, saying the same thing. Pray, mom's got cancer. So I asked you to show me whether or not she'd be healed. And I put another fleece out. Look at all these fleeces. Boy, I'm so lacking in faith. I put out fleeces all the time. But I put out a fleece, didn't I? Yeah, you were just reminding me. And that fleece was so clear. Just like Gideon's. I could not mistake your answer for nothing. It was as clear as day. You said no, didn't you? You said no. I wanted you to heal her. I was praying in faith, believing you would. You want to heal people. But then when I put the fleece out, you said no. Clear as day. But you also said something else when I asked you that and the fleece came. True. You said, I'm taking her home. I heard that. Oh, you are bugging me with these reminders. Yeah. Ooh, there's another time. That's right. I was in a bind. Leadership of the church in a bind. We did not know what to do, right? We did not know what to do. Forced into a corner, in a sense, and being pressured, and we did not know what to do. And so I just said to the leadership, let's just ask you what to do. quoting Psalm 32, ask of me and I will show you what to do. And thank you, you did. On the street, right over here, 6th Avenue. And I can remember the moment exactly you gave me the insight and I followed your direction. And you did. Wow. Oh, another reminder. I put out another fleece, didn't I? Yeah, I did. All these fleeces, all these prayers, all these decisions and, ooh, struggles. Yeah, I said years back, if the pay goes less than 75% of my pay, I told the elders I'll have to look for part-time to supplement it. And what did you do? You brought my pay down to 76%, maybe 75 and a half, if I remember the statistic right, and you brought it right to that point. Wow. I'm listening, and I guess I'm learning. You do like to answer prayers. You do respond. You do care about us. And you do want us to pray in faith. But we don't always know what it is you want. And then you tell us later, and we have to travel that middle road. I think that's what you're trying to tell me, isn't it? Presumption is wrong because they're selfish requests. James told us that. We're not getting our answers because we're asking for selfish reasons. Yeah, I know that. So those selfish requests I asked, you're not going to answer those. But not praying at all is not the answer at all. So there's a middle road, isn't there, Father? There is. Believing in faith, walking in faith, waiting in faith, listening in faith, depending in faith. All right, let's get your notes out. We got things to do. So that was my conversation with God a couple days ago. Just reenact a little bit for you to help you understand what prayer is all about and the frustrations you and I have in our prayer life and some of these amazing promises of Jesus that seem carte blanche and just seem so open check to us. But let's study this in more detail. So we want to strike the proper balance in our prayer life, right? So either we are so discouraged, we no longer ask anymore, we get off on that side of the road into that ditch, and we just give up on praying, and I express a little bit about that, and I know you've experienced a lot of that, so that's where you are, that's where I've been, and that's not where God wants us to be, so not in that ditch, or we ask selfishly for the wrong reasons. That's exactly what James says. So if you're asking for wrong reasons, improper motives, selfish reasons, James says, wake up, people. You desire, you do not have. So you murder, either physically or in your hearts. You murder people. You covet and you cannot obtain. So what do? You fight and quarrel to grab and keep. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask the Lord. But you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So everything Jesus said, James is kind of adding a little qualifier to it. It can't be for the wrong motives. It's got to be the right motives for the kingdom, for your good, for your growth, for what God wants to accomplish in your life. Not material things necessarily, but we can ask for that if there's a need. But we ask for the wrong motive. So to correct that, we need to, number one, ask boldly whether we know it is God's will or not, while being content to submit to whatever is God's will. One of the strangest passages in the Bible, hard for me to figure out, hard for you to figure out. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had all eternity to talk about this plan. You're going to be born, live, die, pay for man's sin, so, and I'll be there with you. But in eternity, what Jesus didn't feel in his eternal being was what it felt like to actually be separated spiritually and physically from the Father above. He'd never felt that before. And so it was going to be new to him. And so how do you handle that kind of suffering? And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, here he's praying, sweating drops of blood. What does he pray? You know what he prays, right? Lord, if this cup of suffering, my separation from you at the cross, can somehow be removed, oh, I want that. I love that. Because that's so human. That's so me. And that's so you. Lord, this is hard. I'm struggling. I don't want to go through this. It's difficult for me to endure this. And I hear that from David and the psalm writers talking about that all the time. This is painful. And Jesus, you said that. But how come you said that? Because you know what God's will was. You knew. You knew from eternity past. But nevertheless, you were expressing your humanity and your feelings, and that's okay for you to do that. But then the next thing you said was, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. Lesson there. Another example is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Nebuchadnezzar, fiery furnace, bow down to this image, worship that image. And what was the response? Shadrach, Meshach, come here and talk to me. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down, I'll give you more chances. Musicians, play the music again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down. I think the Andersons just read this story a couple days ago, probably, or Daniel in the Lion's Den, whatever, that's cool. Bow down, and what did they say? Our God, by faith, our God is able, right, to deliver us. And he will. But if he chooses not to, because they didn't know exactly what his will was in that particular situation, they knew he could, but they said, but if he chooses not to, guess what, Nebuchadnezzar? We will not bow down to your image and worship anything other than our God. So, great illustration. They did not know what God's will was, and they were willing to submit to whatever it was. So to correct that, the next thing we need to do is to draw increasingly closer to God by abiding in him so that we hear what the Spirit is saying. We read this verse, but we kind of read it fast, and we really need to spend time here. John 15:7, if you abide in me, if you are walking with me, if you're listening to the Spirit every day, if you're submitting to the Spirit every day, if you've surrendered to the Spirit every day, that's what it means. If you are walking with me, living in me, and my words then are abiding in you, and they're the first things you think about, and so it's my will, my kingdom, my purposes for your life. If that's the case, and you're so totally surrendered to me in that way, ask whatever you want. Because it'll be me that is directing your heart. You're abiding, I will be directing. And so whatever you want, I'll do it. Because it's what I want to happen as well. So, the next one, to correct that, we need to pray. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I'm going to do, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. Paul Miller, in his book on a praying life, uses this great illustration I offered to you as what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is it just a tag? At the end of a message, is it a formula that gets us into heaven? Is it, what is it? And I really like this illustration because it helps me understand. Imagine yourself as a beggar, poor, destitute, dirty, haven't had a bath or a shower in weeks, and so you got body odor, and you've got food stuck to your clothes and you're just a mess. And the guards of heaven's gate see you coming and they can smell you coming before they see you coming. And you approach the throne or you approach the gate and the doors are shut and you ask permission. In your humble state, can I speak to the Father? Can I speak to God the Father who rules in the throne of heaven? And they've got their swords crossed and they've got their spears crossed. Really? In your condition? And you utter the simple words, no, I'm coming in Jesus' name. He asked me to be here. He's the one who wants me to come. What? What did you say? Open the doors. Let him in. Everybody line up. Jesus asked this man to come. Get him into the Father now. It's on a mission. That's the idea. Coming in his authority. He requested you to be there. Makes all the difference in the world. Great illustration. And lastly, pray. Pray in his will. Next slide. Pray in his will as much as you can know the will of God. I love this passage in, are we there yet? Can we move ahead to another slide? Or are we out of slides? Yeah. Pray in his will as much as you can know it. Now is a good time to take notes because I got 7 points here under this. You're not going to be on the screen, so we can kind of fly through them pretty quick. How do we know his will? Well, Ephesians 5:17 says, know it. Figure it out. Therefore, do not be foolish. Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish. Don't act like fools. Don't be stupid. But understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. He's not talking about wise in the road and choices you have to make. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about he's given you the word. And you know what his will is. Figure it out. Live by it. Do it because it's all right here. Don't worry about choices. Don't worry about vocation or house to move to or location to live. Don't worry about that. That will come. Just know what he asked you to do. That's what Ephesians 5:17 is saying. Know the will of the Lord. He's told you already. Just read it. So pray in his will as much as you can. Number one, by knowing it. Number two, how? How do we discern the will of the Lord in particular situations or in difficult times? Well, Romans 12:2 gives us some information by having your mind transformed. So pray in his will as much as we can know it. Know it, but how do we know it? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. So get away from the lure of this world and all of its attractions, all of its seductions, all of its temptations. Don't be conformed to it. Don't let that rule your life so that you're molded in its image. Change that. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Get in the Word. Let the Spirit renew your mind. Change your mind. Put new priorities in your mind, new passions in your mind, new desires in your mind, that by testing you may discern, therefore after your mind is transformed, what is the will of God. Because then you will know in a certain situation what's good, what's acceptable, what's the perfect. So have your mind transformed. Number three, give thanks. Simple, isn't it? Just give thanks. It's always God's will to give thanks, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, in every situation in life. Hard, pleasant, hurtful, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do it. Changes your heart. Changes your attitude. You look at hurtful situations and you say, there's something in there I need to give thanks for because, God, you're doing something in my life to sharpen me, conform me, to your image and not to the world, give thanks. It's the will of God. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, be sexually pure. It's always God's will for his people to be sexually pure. Wow. In a day and age like ours, black and white, isn't it? Wow, black and white. I pray to God there's no professing Christian in D.C. or in Hollywood ever convicted of any sexual impropriety. I love Babylon Bee. Kirk Cameron, he's been, what was that again? Kirk Cameron, what happened to Kirk Cameron? He said, he's been accused of treating women with respect and courtesy all of his life. I love it. I love it. Babylon Bee. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, you abstain from any sexual immorality. Number five, in terms of the will of God, do good to others. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I'm going through these rather fast. I said there are seven of them. Number one was know it. Number two, how do you know it? By having your mind transformed. Number three, it's the will of God to give thanks. Number four, it's the will of God to be sexually pure. Number five, it's the will of God to do good to others, even your enemies. Number six, to live out. Here's number six, to live out everything Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. There it is. But number seven, this is the most important one. Number seven, pray the Lord's Prayer confidently. But dig into it. It's not ritual. Don't just spit it out because it's tradition. Read it. Father, Abba, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's start with thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Where? I want the kingdom of God as it looks in heaven to look that way in the lives of people I care about. My wife, first of all. So are you praying for your spouse? Are you praying for your children? Are you praying that God's kingdom, as seen in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, will be evidenced in their life day by day by day by day, and your grandchildren's life? Are you praying for that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and as it is in heaven, in my children and in my grandchildren. And I got specific requests in every one of their lives. I know so-and-so is struggling with this, and little Bryn is struggling with this, and Wyatt's struggling with this, and I want you, God, to help them become more godlike in that area. Are you doing that? Thy kingdom come in other people's lives, in your life. Oh, that's a scary thought. So we had communion today. Open up the secret sins. Open up the stinky closets. Get it out. Remove it. Throw it in the trash. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life. What about the community? What about the world around us? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven in Alexandria. Boy, I sure would like to see this town become more righteous. And you know what? This town has a drug problem. Every town does, but this one is really struggling with a drug problem. Been for a while. 94 comes right down 94, and it's a good place to stop. And even when my girls were in high school, they said, Dad, we know where to get drugs. We don't do drugs, but we know where to get drugs because all the kids in school know where to get drugs, and it comes right off of 94, and everybody knows about it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Alexandria. God, could you remove the curse of drugs and sexual predation in our city? Ugliness that we read in the news, could you do that? Could you? Boy, thy kingdom come. In people around you that you love, in yourself, in the world around you, pray that prayer. And here's one that we need to go deep. Let's go deep. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. What's fill in the blank. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. You know what that really means? I did not know that until I did some research. You know, here's what it literally means. Give us this day our daily bread. Literally comes from a phrase common back in those days of give us tomorrow's bread today. I love that. give us tomorrow's bread, because I'm worried about tomorrow. You can find that in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. But I am. I'm worried about tomorrow. I've fed today, and I'm satisfied for today, but boy, I don't know if tomorrow's going to be there. Well, all of us have tomorrow's bread in our checking account or our savings account or in our freezers downstairs. We all have tomorrow's bread, but that's the concept. Give me tomorrow's bread today so I have it in my hand. And here's a beautiful illustration. I love this. The Korean War. Korean War, a lot of the Korean citizens died, so thousands and thousands of children were orphaned. And American missions came in and did a marvelous job creating orphanages and sustaining them and providing for them, and so dollars were available to feed these children. But they had come from situations where they'd been starving and had no idea where tomorrow's bread was going to come from, and so the staff in these orphanages would find these children even after breakfast, lunch, and dinner, however they fed them, and put them to bed at night, and these infants would be crying in their cribs and in their beds until one staff person realized, I wonder what it is they're crying. They've been fed, they've been changed, they're okay, they've been cuddled, all of that. So something's not right because all of them are crying. It's kind of contagious, but all what they discovered was this. They're worried about tomorrow's bread. They don't know if they're going to get fed tomorrow or not. They got fed today, but they're thinking about tomorrow. And so what they did, they took a piece of bread, and they took a piece of bread. Child's already fed. They're full. Their stomach's fed. And they stuck that piece of bread in that child's hand and put them to bed. And that child clung to that bread. Didn't eat it. Didn't need it, but that was their assurance that at least I've got bread for tomorrow. Isn't that amazing? I love it. I love it. That's what we ask God for. But it's more than just nourishment. It's God, every need that we have, every project you've called us to, every roof that we need to put over our flat roof, whatever we need is included in that prayer. Give us tomorrow's bread today so we don't have to worry about what you're asking us to do, because our bodies need nourishment in order to witness for your gospel, and so therefore feed our bellies so that we have the strength to go and serve your purposes. And God says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. What are you worried about? I'll take care of you. I love it. So pray in his will as much as you can know it. And I've given you 7 ways to know his will. It's all there. So a little application. 2 things for application. 2 things I'm asking you to do. Last week I asked you to pray Psalm 23 every time you pray. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Pray through that. So I hope you did. I really hope you did. If you want to continue doing that, please do. It's a great way to start your prayer day. But application today, assignment, really assignment for this week. Pray small prayers this week. Pray small prayers. Don't ask for big things. Later, you can, but not this week. Ask for small things. Someone once said, I love this illustration, oh, God doesn't care about you finding a parking space. It doesn't matter so much in Alexandria, but if you're driving in Minneapolis, it does matter sometimes. I can't find a parking space, and I'm late for my appointment. So someone said, don't pray for that. Well, why? Why not? Does God care about you getting your appointment on time? Does God care about finding a parking space for you? Pray small things. Lord, I need a parking space. Lord, I need an extra $10 in my checking account for this prescription. Whatever it is, pray small prayers just to get a feel for how God is answering your prayers. So assignment this week, pray for little things, small things. And then pray confidently, because I know a number of you, like me, but a number of you are praying for things that you see no end. You see no solution. You see no progress at all in that prayer request. And because you don't, and you don't know what God's will is, maybe it's a person that you want to see come to Christ, you don't know what God's will is, Write this down. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. It's a promise. Romans 8, 27. Pray your prayer confidently. Whether you know exactly if it's God's will or not, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf for you. And you'll be frustrated. And you'll say, Holy Spirit, I'm frustrated. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. Take over. Paul says, and he who searches your heart, hearts plural, because he's talking to a church, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Give it to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit pray for you. And then leave it. Leave it. The Holy Spirit knows how to approach the Father. You're going to come stuttering, stammering, frustrated, and you think you're praying incorrectly, not with much passion. Forget it. Ask the Holy Spirit, take over. Take over, because I don't know what to do in this situation. But you do. Just so two things. Just two things this week. Pray little prayers, small prayers, fun prayers. And number two, pray confidently, asking the Spirit to pray on your behalf. Jim, come and close our time in prayer. Congregation, please stand with us.
Our Heavenly Lord, in our walk with you, and even before, your Spirit has led us through several stages of our prayer life. And we all started off as what I would call unconscious unprayers. We didn't pray. We didn't listen to you. We didn't know we should. And then, Father, your Holy Spirit pulled the scales from our eyes and showed us that we need to communicate. We need to bring our requests to you, that you were accessible to us. And yet we still didn't do it, and we struggled with doing it, like Pastor taught us, that we didn't really see any point in it. We didn't see any progress, so we said, oh, we'll get back to you. But Lord, your Spirit continues to lead us and to bring us to a point of conscious prayers. So we were unconscious unprayers, we were conscious unprayers, then we became conscious prayers, where we understand the benefits, we know we need to, we desire to do this, and so we listen to sermons like we've had today, to lessons. We read books. We structure our time. We set aside a specific prayer place and time. We write down our prayer requests. We do all of these things in order to come before you.
Yeah.
But, Father, I think our great desire and yours is for us to become unconscious prayers, where we walk by your side, where every step, every word we speak, every thought that we have is centered in your will. So, Lord, bring us to that point. And when we get there, we'll be just like Jesus, won't we? So, Father, we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. 10 minutes of fellowship, and then right around the screen in 11:30. So we'll see you in a little bit.